want you to take the Word of God and turn to the book of Psalms, Psalm number 51. It's going to take me a little while to get there tonight. We're taking a little break from our series study here tonight. The Lord has led me to this passage for our study tonight, something that the Lord's laid on my heart. Psalm 51, it'll take me a little while to get there. I'm going to Psalm 86, but you stay in Psalm 51, because that's one of the major thoughts that come out. If you're taking notes, I'm preaching on this topic: common characteristics of Bible revivals. Common characteristics of Bible revivals. That's a load full to say, you know what I mean? Let's pray together. We'll share this thought. Father, we love you and thank you for your goodness to us. Pray that you'll speak to our heart tonight. And I pray, as you've laid this message on my heart for this hour, I pray that you help me to preach it. I cannot preach it without your help and your strength. Please forgive my sins. Help me to be clean, completely clean. Anything in my heart and life that hinders you, remove it and get it out, I pray, please. May the will of God be done in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 85 and verse number 6 says this: Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? The word revive means to return to life. It means to return to consciousness. Tonight I want to do something a little bit different here. I challenge you, and I've done this in my own personal life. My points, now listen, there's 8 of them. Relax, okay? Just relax. But these 8 points I have developed into a prayer list for my daily prayer life. And the 8 points I'm going to give you tonight, I challenge you to make them a part of your everyday prayer life. And I trust that you'll do this. I'm going to tie myself to my notes probably a little bit more tonight than I do regularly. The word revive means to return to life or consciousness. It means to return to health or vigor. It means to bring back or come back into use. Now, friends, in our world today, God's children can become so used to the sin around us that we become lax and comfortable and complacent with our surroundings. If we're not careful, we'll fall into the trap that we cannot have revival today. I'm talking about not only corporately, but individually. However, I want us to dwell on the thought that God is still alive tonight, and God is still doing well. And as long as God is alive, revival for His children is possible. And let me say this to you tonight as well. I'm not talking about people being saved when we talk about revival. That's a product of revival. Revival would be salvation. We're talking about revival. We're talking about God's children getting turned back on fire for Him tonight. We're going into our spring Sunday school campaign, and we're approaching our spring revival with Dr. Tom Farrell, and I want to focus our attention on the attitude of revival. May I say to you tonight that our homes need revival. Our churches need revival. But may I say to you that if our homes and our churches never receive it, I can receive it. You can receive it. This being the case, what I want to do is I want to travel through the Word of God tonight. Now, I'm not going to turn to these passages, but I am going to give them to you so you can write them down. I want to give you a list of 10 Bible revivals that took place. And as you study these Bible revivals, these 10 Bible revivals, there are 8 common characteristics that summarize them. In other words, 8 common things that took place during these Bible revivals that help cause these revivals. In other words, if you want revival, you can have it, but you must pay the price. And there's 8 things that I want you to see. Let me list these Bible revivals to you. Now, if you want to get this message, don't worry about writing them down, okay? Well, let me just list them for you here. Number one, the revival at Mizpah in 1 Samuel chapter 7, verses 1 to 7. I'm going to go quickly here, so if you can't write this fast, just see me later. I'll just give you a copy of my message. Number two, the tabernacle revival in Exodus chapter 40. Number three, the Elijah revival in 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 25 to 41. Number four, you see the Hezekiah revival. By the way, if you can write this fast, see me later. I got a job for you, okay? 2 Kings chapter 18, 2 Chronicles chapter 29. Number five is the Josiah revival in 2 Kings chapter 22, 2 Chronicles chapter 34. Number six is the Asa revival, 2 Chronicles chapter 15, verses 1 to 14. Number 7 is the Jehoiada revival, 2 Chronicles 23, 16 to 21. Number 8 is the Nineveh revival, Jonah 3, 4 through 10. Number 9 is the Nehemiah revival in Nehemiah 9, verses 1 to 3. And number 10 is the Acts revival in Acts chapter 1, verses 12 to 14. Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 4, verses 23 to 37. As I was studying for this message several years ago now, the Lord began to deal with my heart with a list of things that revival is all about. In other words, there are 8 things I see in these revivals that were common characteristics that encouraged the Lord God of heaven to visit with these people. Now, I want to give you these 8 things quickly. Number 1, by the way, when the preacher says quickly, he's telling you a lie, but at least I'm honest about telling you I'm lying to you, okay? Number 1, the common characteristics of Bible revival. And these same characteristics will be in your life if you ever experience revival with God. Number one, here it is. There was a chasing after God. There was a chasing after God. Now all of these start with C, okay? Just to kind of help you remember them a little bit better. There was a chasing after God. Here's what I mean by this. If you study these revivals, there are different times. They happen at different times. And yet we see these people in these different Bible revivals seeking after God. This simply means that they made the Lord the aim of their life. They made the Lord the goal of their life. In other words, they got thirsty for God. What I mean by that is this. Joshua 3:3 says, and they commanded the people saying, when you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God and the priests, the Levites bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it. I want to ask you this question. This is under point number 1. What is the pursuit of your life? What are you chasing? Are you listening to me? Everybody chases something. Everybody's in pursuit of something. There are many who are pursuing and chasing after money. They're chasing after fame. They're chasing after popularity. They're chasing after everything under the sun. But my friends, revival comes when the one you're chasing after is God Himself. When you're pursuing God. When He's the goal of your life. When you're more concerned about what He wants than what anybody else wants, including yourself. Psalm 63, 1 and 8. O God, Thou art my God. Early will I seek Thee. My soul thirsteth for Thee. My soul longeth for Thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. My soul followeth hard after Thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me. Psalm 42, verse 1, as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after Thee, O God. Number 1, there is the common characteristics of chasing after God. Number 2, there is the common characteristic of communion with God. Throughout these Bible revivals, we see individuals and groups coming together under the authority of the Word of God. In other words, they were submitting themselves unto God's Word. And as a result of that, they began to pour their hearts out in prayer to God. Friends, this is what's called sweet communion. Right here, it's called sweet communion with the Lord. Communion means fellowship. And what it means is to have God speaking to you and you in turn speaking back to Him. And may I say to you that there will never be revival in your life unless God is speaking to you through His Word. And there will never be revival in your life until you are in turn speaking back to Him in prayer. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. 2 Chronicles 7, 14, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Let me just give you some statements here, just talking about the importance of communing with God. The importance of praying and talking to God and letting His Word saturate your heart. One person put it this way, a subnormal church is an insult and a disgrace to a holy, powerful God. One of the mightiest manifestations of the Spirit in revival power is the resurrection of dead prayer meetings. The great need of our day is prayer. Charles Finney put it this way, there are 2 kinds of means requisite to promote a revival. The one of influence of men, the other to influence God. Truth is employed to influence men, and prayer to move God. Hyman Appleman put it this way: when I come for a meeting, and on the first night and the second night and the third night, the prayer rooms are full, I know in my heart that there are not enough demons in hell to keep us from revival blessing. Jonathan Edwards put it this way: when God is about to do a mighty new thing, He always sets His people praying. Let me ask you a question. How much time did you spend in prayer last week? How much time did I spend in prayer last week? By the way, the more you spend in God's Word, the more you're burdened to pray. And if your prayer life is weak, so is your Bible reading. Because you'll catch yourself as you're reading the Bible, if you really want to commune with God, not read it to check off a day, but really reading it for Him to speak to your heart, you will catch yourself praying, saying, God, help me in that. Lord, You've spoken to me here. God, forgive me there. What am I saying to you? I'm saying we need more of God. We need God's power in our lives. Let me read this to you here. I don't read a lot from the pulpit. I read to keep myself organized, but let me just read this. David Brainerd was a man of great spiritual power. The work which he accomplished by prayer was simply marvelous. Dr. A.J. Gordon, in giving a sketch of Brainerd's experience, says of him, and I quote, "In the depths of those forests alone, he was unable to speak the language of the Indians, but he spent whole days literally in prayer." What was he praying for? He knew that he could not reach these savages, but did not, because he did not understand their language. If he wanted to speak at all, he must find somebody who could vaguely interpret his thought. Therefore, he knew that anything he could do must be absolutely dependent upon the power of God. So he spent whole days in prayer, simply that the power of the Holy Spirit might come upon him, so unmistakably that these people should not be able to stand before him. What was his answer? Here's his answer. I'm reading directly here. Quote, "Once he preached through a drunken interpreter, a man so intoxicated that he could hardly stand up. That was the best he could do. Yet scores were converted through that servant and through that service. We can account for it only in that it was the tremendous power of God behind him." His own journal shows how with all-consuming love for souls, he prayed down upon these helpless heathen a Pentecost. His example stimulates to holiness, devotion, and prayer. It shows that nothing can long withstand the mighty breaking down force of real Holy Ghost intercession. To arouse one man or woman to the tremendous power of prayer for others is worth more than the combined activity of a score of average Christians. What David Brainerd did, others may do. God is no respecter of persons. William Carey read about Brainerd's life. He was so moved by it that he went to India. Henry Martin read his life story, and by impulse, he went to India. Payson read it as a young man of 20 years, and he said he had never been so impressed by anything in his life. Murray McShane read it and was powerfully impressed by it. The hidden life, a life whose days are spent in communion with God and trying to reach the source of power, is the life that moves the world. The great missionary revival of the 19th century is due more to the prayer and consecration of that one man, David Brainerd, than any other man. Somebody said here, secret intercessors make it possible for public laborers to do their work and win. They do as much for the Lord's cause who intercede like Moses on the mount as they do who fight like Joshua in the thick of the battle. Prayer based on God's word is the only weapon man can use today to touch the invisible foe. The individual members of the Church of Christ will not know until they reach eternity what they have been saved from by the ministry of secret intercession. You say, that's boring, and you need revival. Amen. David Brainerd had something right. In 1904, all Wales was aflame. The notion, right here, the nation had drifted far from God. The spiritual conditions were low indeed. Church attendance was poor, and sin abounded on every side. Suddenly, like an unexpected tornado, the Spirit of God swept over the land. The churches were crowded so that multitudes were unable to get in. Meetings lasted from 10 in the morning until 12 at night. Infidels were converted, drunkards, thieves, and gamblers saved. In 5 weeks, 20,000 people joined the churches. We're told that 152,000 people were saved in about 6 months. You say, Jody, what happened? It all started with a sickly miner named Evan Roberts, who would wake in the night and pray aloud until he had to find another place to pray. He went to a little one-room schoolhouse and started a prayer meeting by candlelight. Rough miners gathered and spent hours singing, praying, and testifying. The meeting spread all over Wales. In schoolhouse and chapels, people met and sang, "Send Thy Spirit." In the midst of an assembly, a worker would say, "Wait a minute, so-and-so has trusted Christ for salvation." Can you imagine that? It's been said that Wales became almost like one great prayer meeting. The result was 70,000 conversions in 2 months. R.A. Torrey said, "I have a theory, and I believe it's true, that there's not a church, chapel, or mission on earth where you cannot have revival, provided there's a nucleus of faithful people who hold on to God until it comes." At Calcutta in 1902, two lady missionaries of the Cassia Hill Mission listened to an address on prayer by Dr. Torrey. They were so moved by it that when they went back to their people, their one theme was prayer. The result was by the spring of 1905, 3 years later, Cassians were praying everywhere. Within a few months, over 8,000 additions were made to the church in that one section of India. May our hearts cry out, "Do it again, dear Lord. Do it again." Bible revivals are possible. I refuse. By the way, we've got an evangelist coming. His name is Dr. Tom Farrell. And I've heard that dear man of God, I'm paraphrasing, say, "Listen, if I didn't believe revival would come, I'd quit the ministry. If my God is too small that he cannot send revival, I'll stop serving him today." Did you hear what I just said? If God's not big enough to send revival, I'll stop serving him effective immediately. It's not God, friends. It's us. It's me. It's you. Let's get honest. Let's get honest. Common characteristics of Bible revivals, what are they? Hey, chasing after God. He's your goal. You're not going after something that's going to burn up. You're going after God. Number two, communion with him. You're praying to him. You're talking to him. And you're letting him talk to you through his word. Number three, there's a common characteristic of compliance to God. What that means is obedience to him. You comply to whatever he tells you to do. It's interesting that during these Bible revivals taking place, there was strict adherence to the commands of God. Especially in the making of the tabernacle revival, it's amazing that they followed God's orders minutely. Every single detail was followed. God said, "Make it this way, this long, not any longer." And that's exactly how they made it. I'm going to tell you something. God's revival comes to an obedient Christian's heart. If you want revival, just obey the Lord, friends. You want revival? Go after him. Get all these frivolous things out of your own heart. God, get the idols out of my life. Help me not to be pursuing something that's going to burn up in flames. Help me to go after God and God's blessing. Let my heart pant after God. And let me get in my secret place and commune with God on a daily basis. And then let me say whatever he tells me. If he tells me to jump, my next question is, how high would you like that, sir? When would you like me to do that? Right now, immediately, you want me to wait a day or two? In other words, live a life of strict compliance to the commands of God. Nobody likes to be told what to do. Did you know that? You don't like to be told what to do. I don't like to be told what to do, but I sure don't mind God telling me what to do, friends. He has earned that. He is worthy of that. Compliance to him. We need to understand that we will never have revival while our hearts is living in disobedience. James 1:22, "But be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." Luke 11:28, "But he said, yea, rather blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it." Number four, there's the characteristic of confidence in God. What I mean by this is faith. As you read these Bible revivals, another characteristic that comes out is that they just believe God. They believed him. One of these instances was in the revival that took place on Mount Carmel with Elijah. Remember, he was a man of God who had complete confidence that God was going to answer his prayer by sending fire. He had no doubt that God's going to send fire, friends. Remember, he was mocking the worshipers of Baal. He was saying, maybe he's asleep. Wake him up. See, he's not even called on his God yet, friends. He's showing great faith here. Let us follow this example. Mark 11:22, and Jesus answering saith unto them, have faith in God. Matthew 21:22, and all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. Someone put it this way. Let me give you some quotes. All great revivals of which we have record have been preceded by earnest believing prayer. John Wesley said, and I quote, only let your whole family stir themselves up and be instant in prayer, and have only to say to each, if thou canst believe, thou shalt see the glory of God. John Bunyan said, search and see, look in the book and read, were there any who did trust him, there was put to shame. R.A. Torrey said this, doubtless one of the great secrets of the unsatisfactoriness and superficiality and unreality of many of our modern so-called revivals is that more dependence is put upon man's machinery rather than upon God's power, sought and ordained by earnest, persistent, believing prayer. It was intense believing prayer that had so much to do with the revival which in 1907 brought 50,000 Koreans to Christ. James Frazier went to China as a 22-year-old and worked with the Lisu tribesmen whose religion was demon worship. But by faith in God and prayer, revival came and many thousands were saved by the time of his death at age 52. I know it's a little bit different sermon tonight. I understand that. We're just doing a Bible study on Bible revivals. And just trying to challenge you as we're going into our spring campaign and approaching our spring revival with Dr. Tom Farrell, that revival can come to you, friends. You can have it personally. We can have it collectively. But if we do, these common characteristics must be in place. Let me give you a fifth one. There is the characteristic of chastening of self. Chastening of self. In other words, as you notice these revivals, these people chastened themselves and got humble before the God of heaven. What I mean by this chastening of self, revival will not come to an individual who, or a group who is puffed up with pride and arrogance. It's not going to come to you. By the way, we all struggle with pride. We all struggle with arrogance. We all struggle with thinking too highly of ourselves. All of us do. All of us do. But may I say to you that when you find your heart proud and arrogant, get on your face and chasten yourself. Humble yourself, because revival will not come to the proud. It only comes to the humble. Psalm 34:18, the Lord is nigh to them that are of a broken heart and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Psalm 51:17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. Isaiah 57:15, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit. To revive, there it is, the spirit of the humble, and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Isaiah 66:2, for all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord, but to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. We're just noticing different common characteristics of Bible revivals. What are they? They chased after God. They weren't chasing something that was going to burn up. Hey, they had communion with God. They went to his word, and his word was ministering to their hearts, and they would pour out their heart in prayer to him. They complied to God. Anything he told them to do, they said yes. Hey, they had confidence in God. If he said he was going to do it, they believed him. They chastened self. They made sure when pride started creeping up that they cut it off at the roots, and they humbled themselves before God. Let me give you a sixth one. There was confession of sin. Confession of sin. It's interesting to note how revival comes when a person or group in the Word of God stop making excuses for their sinful behavior. When this group or this individual saw themselves as being guilty before God. When revival came, it was helped to be brought by these people out and finished with excuses. They were getting on their face and they were getting honest. And they were saying, Lord, forgive me. I am wrong. God's revival comes to humble, honest hearts. The fact is that many churches today, I pray not this one, but many churches today cannot have revival because the membership has unconfessed sin. This happened with Achan in Joshua chapter 7. And it's happening in churches around this nation. Dr. Lee Robertson, what a man of God. He once said, and I quote, the great need of Highland Park, that's the church where he pastored, the great need of Highland Park is not for more comfortable surroundings, but our greatest need is to feel uncomfortable in our own sinfulness, willfulness, and waywardness. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just forgive us our sins. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Psalm 32:5, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin, Selah. You're in Psalm 51. Let me give you the context of it. This is David writing after his sin with Bathsheba. If you remember the story, how David saw Bathsheba bathing herself when he should have been on the battlefield. He stayed home, he was out of place, and he was looking at the wrong thing. When he saw this woman bathing herself, he wanted her, so he called her and took her. She became a child. He tried to cover it up and had her own husband try to go home to cover up his own sin. When her husband refused to go home, he had him killed. And the man of God, God revealed it to him, and he gave him the parabolic teaching about the man who had all the sheep, but yet there was one who just had one little ewe lamb. And the traveler came. And instead of taking one of his hundreds, he took the one single ewe lamb that this one poor man had and killed it. David got angry and said, "Ah!" And that dear man of God looked him right in the face of the king and said, "Thou art the man, David. Cut him." Convicted. And David sits down and pens Psalm 51. Hey, when he's trying to confess, look at him, when he's trying to cover his sin, he made a mess of things. You come to Psalm 51, his tune changes. You know what David's doing? He's having revival right here. Let me tell you why. He's confessing his sin. He's coming clean with God. Look at Psalm 51. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me through thee from mine iniquities. Cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. In the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins. Blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation. And my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. Here's what he's doing. You know what he's doing? He's saying, God, I need revival. I need my heart turned back on for thee. And I realize I cannot have it until my heart is clean. I have sinned. Wash me clean. Wash me thoroughly, God. He's saying, you don't want sacrifices. You don't want me to come to the altar. What you want is a broken heart. And what you want is a contrite spirit. I'm telling you that when folks get honest with God, business starts picking up, my friends. God loves an honest heart. And this is one way revival comes. Number seven, there was cleansing from sin. Cleansing from sin. Hey, what I mean by this is what we're talking about is they would chasten self. They'd get humble before God. They would begin to confess their sin. They get honest with God. And then if there was sin in their life, they would cleanse themselves from it. What that means is this. When you look at these different Bible revivals, it's important to see how many times they only confessed what was wrong, but then they got it out of their life. They removed it from their midst. In other words, they not only confessed it, but they forsook it, is what I'm trying to say. They got rid of it. They had a divine house cleaning. They were saying, God, now listen to me here. Let's just say that this is sin right here, and this is sin right here, and this is sin right here. What they did, they got honest and said, that is sin, God. Please forgive me for that. And they got rid of it. They said, please forgive me for that. They got rid of it. Please forgive me for that. They got rid of it. See, what happens is many times we get under conviction about our sin, and we say, God, forgive me, forgive me. And you cast it off, but before you know it, you go right back and you pick it back up again. You'll never have revival living life that way. You will have revival when you realize this is wrong, this breaks the heart of God, and you set it aside and you beg God, keep it away from me, please. Cleansing from sin. They got rid of it. They had a divine house cleaning. Proverbs 28:13. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Psalm 19:12, who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. If there's something in your life that should not be there, confess it. Get honest. Just get honest. God already knows about it. Get honest. And then ask God to help you get it out of your life. D.L. Moody told this story. He said, I remember one town that Mr. Sankey and I visited. For a week, it seemed as if we were beating the air. There was no power in the meetings. At last, one day, I said that perhaps there was someone cultivating an unforgiving spirit. The chairman of the committee, who was sitting next to me, got up and left the meeting right in view of the audience. The arrow had hit his mark. He went home to the house of the chairman of the committee. He had had trouble with someone for about 6 months. And he at once hunted up this man and asked him to forgive him. He came to me with tears in his eyes and said, I thank God you ever came here. That night the inquiry room was thronged. It was overflowing. The chairman became one of the best workers I've ever known, D.L. Moody telling the story. And he's been active in Christian service ever since. Friends, your sin can keep revival from this church. Your sin can keep people from becoming a child of God. It is serious business. Confession of sin, the final thing we see tonight, common characteristics of Bible revivals. They're all C's, just to help you remember. The last C is we see consecration of service. Consecration of service. The thought here is revival broke out in the Word of God when the individual group made a commitment that they were going to serve the Lord, look at me please, only. Only. In other words, they were going to give their lives to serve God and Him alone. They were no longer going to have divided interest. God would have their complete service. This was especially brought out in the revival in 1 Samuel chapter 7, verses 1 to 6. You can read that later. 1 Samuel 12:24 goes on to say this, only fear the Lord and serve Him in truth with all your heart. For consider how great things He hath done for you. I wonder, have you made the commitment that you're going to serve the Lord alone? Or is your heart divided? Somebody says, wait a minute. I thought the Bible tells husbands and wives to serve one another. Who told you to do that, friends? You know the greatest thing you can do for your marriage? Serve God alone. Because if you serve God alone, you will treat each other right. You will submit to what He's told you to do. If you serve Him alone, everything else will line up exactly the way He wants it to line up. Now let me try to bring this to a conclusion. I've got about almost a sheet, but I'm gonna go quickly here. Let me just kind of give you some thoughts here. The wicked scoffer who came to make sport drop like a dog and cried, "God," has struck me. Once while preaching in the open field to 2,000 people, a man cried out, "What must I do to be saved?" And prayed the sinner's prayer, and the entire congregation took up the cry for mercy. For half an hour, the preacher could not get a chance to speak. Hey, if you don't want me to speak and you'd like to hear me speechless when God shows up, a lot of times that's what happens. What I'm saying to you, for half an hour, the preacher couldn't get a chance to speak, but had to just stand still and see what God was doing. The Spirit of God came on them in mighty, convicting power, and revival started. It then spread to the surrounding county until finally nearly the whole of the eastern states was held in the grip of a mighty awakening. Whenever Mr. Finney preached, the Spirit was poured out. Frequently, God went before him so that when he arrived at the place, he found the people already crying out for mercy. Can you imagine that? He hadn't even arrived yet. Before he ever stepped in town, God's Spirit had already been there. And when he stepped in town, they were crying for mercy. What do I need to do to be saved? A movement of God in 1733 to 1735 saw over 50,000 professions and 150 new churches organized. Jonathan Edwards put it this way: those who were wont to be the vainest and loosest persons in town seemed in general to be seized with strong convictions. Dr. Lee Robertson put it this way: the greatest need of our church is not more room, but for more people who attend this church to make room for God in their hearts. R.A. Torrey's prescription for revival is a three-step plan. Here it is. Number one, a few Christians get right with God. Number two, let them bind in prayer until revival comes. And number three, let them put themselves at God's disposal. Just a few get right. Start banding together to pray and hold on to God till it comes. Put themselves in the hands of God and say, "Wherever you want me to go, whatever you want me to do, my answer is yes." In this sermon, we simply brought out eight common characteristics of Bible revivals. These eight characteristics need to be a part of everyday life of God's children. As a result, revival can still come. God is still on the throne, friends. And when it does come, Jesus Christ will be exalted. Sinners will be converted. Churches will be started and the world will be evangelized. Psalm 85:6, "Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee?" Habakkuk 3:2, "O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known in wrath, remember mercy." And just like I opened this prayer, this sermon with, the Lord challenged me to make this outline a prayer list for myself. Most, if not every day that I pray, I have a sheet with these eight characteristics, and I'm praying through that in my own life. God, help me to chase after you. Lord, help me to commune with you. Help me to comply to you and say yes, whatever you tell me to do. Help me to believe you, Lord, whatever you tell me to do. Whatever you said, help me to believe it. Help me to be humble, God. Help me to be honest when I sin. Help me not try to cover it up. Help me to confess it. And Lord, get it out of my life. I don't want it. I want you. And Lord, I want to dedicate myself to you today. I want you on my heart's throne. And I want to serve you and you alone. I want to tell you something. If you want it, you can have it. But you must pay the price. This is a powerful word of prayer. Shall we? Father, we love you tonight. Thank you for your goodness to us. Help us, Lord, to understand these thoughts. Deal with us thoroughly. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. As soon as they get prepared, they're going to play through softly. I want to ask you this question. Number one, are you a candidate for revival? What I mean by that is this. You cannot be a candidate for revival if you're not saved. May I remind you that revival is for those who have already had revival. Have you been born again? Do you know Jesus as your Savior? Have you trusted Christ? If you say, Jody, I'm not sure I'm a Christian, come, let us take a Bible, share with you the gospel message. Maybe tonight God's speaking to you, and I want to ask you this question. Child of God, are you encouraging or discouraging revival? In your own heart and in the life of this church. Have you be honest. Now, folks, nobody's perfect, and everybody could raise their hand to this. I know that. But I'm saying if God is speaking to you, if the Lord is speaking to you about this message, and you say, Jody, when God laid this message on your heart, no doubt He had me in mind. Be honest. You say, Jody, this is me. This message is for me. I need this tonight. Be honest. Would you raise your hand in the air with mine? You say, God has my attention. He really does. God's speaking to me. That's a lot of hands. God bless you. You can put your hands down. Just a moment. I want you to come. It could be that God's speaking to you just about your communion with Him. It could be that God's speaking to you just about your confidence in Him. Just believe Him. It could be that God's speaking to you about just getting honest. Maybe there's something in your life that needs to be out. Hey, it doesn't have to be a huge thing. It wasn't in Achan's life. It was just disobeying God. Hey, we need God. I need Him. You need Him. We need His power. We need His Spirit. I wouldn't let anything keep me in the seat. I'd come and talk to God. Let's all stand together, please. Our heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Father, take the thought, use it in a mighty way. In Jesus' name, your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. Brother Gary singing, if God's speaking to you, come, talk to God now. Would you do it? Come now.
Search me,
let's get honest with God. Let's confess our sins. Let's be clean from sin. Let's beg God for revival in our hearts.
Try me, O Savior.
Beg God for strength.
All my thoughts I pray. Revival comes from Thee. Send a revival. Start the work in me. Thy word declares Thou wilt supply our need. For blessing now,
another service to be able to speak. And I pray that every service that you give me to speak, may you take full control of it. Please keep me out of the way. I am conscious of the fact that these precious people do not need to hear me. They don't need to hear my preaching style. Lord, we need to hear the powerful word of God. Help our hearts to be touched and challenged. And help us all to understand that if nobody in the world has revival, that we as your child can have personal revival. And that'll make a difference in those that are in our lives. Bless this church. Please have your power and strength upon it. We love you tonight, but we're reminded that we love you because you first loved us. Bless us, I pray. In Jesus' name. Won't you look here just a moment? I'm getting ready to dismiss you. We've got a lot going on in this church. We're currently working on this wall outside in the lobby. that blank wall. We're going to have all of our ministries up on that wall. It's going to be our ministry wall. But the Lord has really been strongly emphasized with me in the last couple of days, Jody, don't you ever put your faith in a ministry. It is not all you're doing. You need my strength and power. That's what you need. Let us all beg God for his strength. And I want you to pray for your pastor. I feel like the Lord's taking me to school. He's showing me things, challenging my faith. And I want him to have all that he wants to have here. I hope you're praying for us. We're praying for you. God bless you. Let me go ahead and dismiss all those who are going to be in the cancer ministry meeting. Let me dismiss all the deacons quickly, if you wouldn't mind, to make it to the blue room. Just one item of business there. That'll be good. Okay? Remind those who have any ideas for the fundraising for the trip to England. Brother Bob's down here. You can come give him those ideas. That'll be good. Okay? Wednesday night. God bless you, folks. If you're planning to come to the prayer breakfast, please sign up. Children's books, please sign up. Thank you for being here tonight. God bless you. Have a good evening.